On recent Sabbath days, we've been looking at one or two chosen verses in the book of Proverbs, and we continue to do that this morning. We turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The book of Proverbs, as you know, was written by King David's son, Solomon, who reigned over a united Israel from the year 970 BC to 930 BC, a 40-year reign, and one which was especially blessed of God, and one which was prosperous in the history of the nation of Israel. And Solomon is responsible for this book under God, the book of Proverbs. Now, at first sight, these Proverbs might appear to be no more than moral maxims or sayings, but it would be a mistake to think that and to conclude that. And there are one of two points that we should ever bear in mind when we're looking at such a book as this. The first is that Scripture says that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs. So he delivered many more proverbs than is contained within this biblical book. But these proverbs were different. They were inspired by the Spirit of God, and they were included within the Scripture because these chosen proverbs were designed to promote spiritual life. So we shouldn't see them as ordinary proverbs, but proverbs indicted by the Spirit for the good and the well-being of God's believing people. The second point to bear in mind is this, that when we read the book of Proverbs, there is much practical wisdom here, but there is something deeper still, and something more profound, even something mysterious. One of the ways in which the Proverbs are described in the Bible, in chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 10 verse 1, is by the use of the expression dark sayings. And when the Bible speaks of Proverbs as dark sayings, it means that there is something obscured in the darkness. There is something that needs to be penetrated and brought to the light, which is not obvious at first sight. So we are taught in the book itself to look beyond the visible, the obvious, and to enter into the darkness, as it were, and bring the truth to light. A third point to bear in mind is that according to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, the design of the book with all these proverbs is to teach the fear of God. And that is what Solomon writes in chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So if the book is designed to teach the fear of God, to bring people to God, and to teach them about God and their relationship with God, we look more closely at this book. And we don't just observe what comes immediately into view, but we say, well, what does this teach us of God? How does this bring us to God? And how does this help us cultivate a life with God, that we may be in the fear of God all the day long? A fourth point to bear in mind, of course, is that Solomon was a prophet. One of the ways Scripture describes itself is prophecy of the scripture. And prophecy in the more general sense is characteristic of everything in this book, because whether in the Old Testament or in the New, inspired men wrote these words, and an inspired man is a prophet. David was one such, Solomon was another such. And therefore, because he was a prophet endowed with spiritual insight, we would expect from his writings more than morality, more than ethics. We would expect from his writings that which is spiritual, that which is helpful. And we do find as we go through the book of Proverbs that there are so many proverbs that can be applied to the Christian gospel, so many proverbs can be applied to the Christian life, and such a one as we have here in Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. One fifth and final point here is this, that we have other writings by the same author, of course. The Song of Solomon was written by Solomon probably when he was young, when his faith was strong and his devotion true. And as we read the Song of Solomon, we are confronted with someone in that book, the Beloved, who is greater than Solomon. It's the Lord himself. And the Song of Solomon is full of the Lord and full of his love for us and our love for him. So it's a book that deals with the spiritual life. And that's one of the products of Solomon's pen. The other book he wrote is Ecclesiastes, of course, much more complex in its scheme and its plan, harder to understand in many ways, thought to have been written by Solomon in old age, when he was somewhat disillusioned with the world and everything under the sun. He says it's all vanity. And he comes to show in that book time and again that the real matter, the real importance of life is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So he's teaching our response to God, his response to us. And if in the other two books that he wrote, in youth and in age, he speaks of God and the spiritual life and our experience and knowledge of God, we wouldn't expect the book of Proverbs to be different. We would expect that the same thing is to be found here. So we're looking for something spiritual. We're looking for something that is relevant to our believing lives, and something which will help us on the way to heaven. Well, such a verse, I believe, is before us. And I was drawn to this verse over the years. I've considered it time and again and left it. And my old minister in Devon used to say that when you're preaching sermons, you need to put some saucepans on the back burner. Just let it simmer for a few years. Well, this text has been simmering for 50 years, and I've often thought I'd like to preach on that. And it's only this last week that my desire found some fulfillment, and I've been able to prepare something from these words. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now you will see immediately that there are two characters here. which we shall identify as the backslider on the one hand and the good man on the other hand. And there are two effects of being one of these two. The effect, as far as the backslider is concerned, is that he will be filled with his own ways. The effect of the good man, the consequence of being a good man, is that such will be satisfied from himself. So let's look at just two headings this morning and see how the text leads us. First of all, then, the heading, the backslider, the first part of the verse. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Immediately, the question arises, what is a backslider? How do we define that? And the answer is that a backslider is someone who voluntarily, perhaps insensibly, and often gradually, turns away from God and from obedience to his word. When he does that, he starts going back. It's a retrograde development in his life, and he loses out big time. The word is found very often in the Old Testament prophets, as Israel is called upon to deal with its backsliding and threatened with judgment if they continue to backslide. I suppose what's in view here is simply turning away from God and from his revealed will. And a verse that comes to mind is in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, where it writes, "Take heed, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God." That's it in a nutshell. Turning away from the living God. And so the psalmist in Psalm 56 can refer almost in passing to his wandering, and every believer can pause and reflect upon recent developments in his life and say that I have not kept as close as I ought to have done to God and not obeyed the word of God with due conscience. I have turned back somewhat. I've left the God who has loved me. I've left the rule which has preserved me. I've gone back from God and gone back from his law. That is the backslider. And you notice here Solomon's perception of it. He speaks of the backslider in heart, because that is the cause of all backsliding. We've looked at the effect in the second part of the this part of the verse, but if we've seen the effect, that he's filled with his own ways, the cause is also given. It's in the heart. We bring in here the words of Christ in Matthew 15, when our Lord says that the heart is the source of every evil thing. Let me just read you those words in Matthew 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart," he says, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are they that defile a man." So that's the source of it all, the heart. And there is sin in the heart of man, and that sin will manifest itself, first of all in thoughts, but then, as the Lord goes on to say, in deeds. And those deeds can be adulteries, fornications, and so on. And it can even be in speech, bearing false witness, lying, that kind of thing. So it begins in the heart, as the heart of man devises a way of turning from God and living without reference to God's law. And the heart can be divided. Scripture speaks in Hosea 10:2. In that way, their heart is divided. In other words, you can have a heart that professes to be the Lord's, but it's divided. One part of the heart wants that for you to continue to walk with God, but the other part of your heart wants to live a different kind of life. Their heart is divided. And that's the trouble, really, that sometimes the other part of our hearts gains ascendancy and it becomes dominant and it overrules what good is in us and what good we desire, and we are under the influence of sin in the heart, unbelief in the heart, ungodliness in the heart. So what is it that aggravates the heart so that this happens and problems begin to arise and our conduct is not consistent? What is it that aggravates that? As I say, the source is the heart, but something stirs the heart, doesn't it? And it may be that what is outwardly responsible is trouble and affliction in life, or ongoing trial. And under these things, the sin part of our heart says, is it worthwhile? What are you getting out of it? You're trying to serve God, and it's not working. And life is getting more difficult by the day, and it's getting almost impossible. So the heart is aggravated by the circumstance in which we find ourselves. There's a little verse to that effect in Psalm 44:17-18. See how the side of the coin, really. But it says, of all the troubles that come upon God's people, all this is come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee. Our heart is not turned back from thee, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Now, in a way, that's the opposite. It's saying we've been through great troubles, but we haven't done what our sinning hearts wanted us to do, give it all up and cast it all to the side. We haven't done that. We haven't forgotten God. We haven't departed from his ways. But the temptation is there when life is difficult to do just that. The backslider in heart is followed by his ways. And he begins to take a turn in life that is not for the good and is not progress. So why is it that we succumb so easily to this? And in trouble, this option is the one we tend to favour. I think it may be that we rely upon our own strength and our own ability to continue. And when we do that, we become vulnerable. Because the secret of the spiritual life is not relying upon ourselves, but relying upon him who is able to keep us. And if we're overconfident that we're a Christian, we're living like a Christian, so all's going to be well, then that verse comes to mind in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. So maybe it's at a time when sin is stirring within us, at the time when we find life difficult, we've already got to a state where we are ceasing to trust in God, and we're trusting in ourselves to put it right, to retrace our steps, to get back to where we should be. And if we start relying upon ourselves, a number of things follow. We shall not emphasize the reading of Scripture like once we did. We won't emphasize prayer like once we did, because we are in control of it. We think we can deal with it, and we don't need the means of grace. So we don't read the Scriptures. We don't pray to God. We're going to sort it ourselves. And that's where the problem comes in. We can't sort it ourselves. Because all the time we lament the state of things and our general spiritual condition, perhaps our moral condition, all the time the world around us is enticing us in the wrong direction. And the world is very, John writes in his first epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world has a potential to draw us and to allure us. In what way? Well, the world sets us an example of people who say that they're happy, unfulfilled, totally worldly people, and that is presented to us as what could be true of us. But we've been deeply religious, we've been in the past sincere, we've come under the teaching of the Bible, and the world is saying to us every day and in every way, stop it, give it up, and you'll be able to go with the world, enjoy society, party with the world, go out with your friends, and drink to excess, and so on. So the world is ever getting us to conform to the way the world is. Hence, if things are a bit low within our hearts, on the good side, then it's going to be very difficult to resist the world. If our hearts are strengthened in good resolve and good intention, then maybe we can resist the enticement of the world. But if that part of our hearts is weak and not what it ought to be, then the world's going to win and we're going to go the way of the world. The backslider in heart, what can he expect? Well, here it is. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In being a backslider, he sows seed. In being filled with his own ways, he reaps a tragic harvest. It's cause and effect. Backsliding in heart will bring a man to being filled with his backslidden ways. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, there are several ways in which it can be understood. The Lord sometimes lets the believer have his way to teach him a lesson. There's a verse in the Psalms with which you may well be familiar, Psalm 106, verse 15. And it says of Israel in the wilderness, he gave them their request and sent leanness to their souls. They were murmuring. They were dissatisfied with the provision God was making for them. They were disquieted by the general direction he was taking them through the wilderness. So they came with their bad feeling and their blasphemous speech to God. And God, in his judgment, said, very well, if that's what you want, you shall have exactly what you want. And by this experience, you will learn how foolish you've been even to want it. And you will realize that that particular preference that you have is not helpful. And it doesn't bring you lasting happiness. So sometimes God actually says, if that's your desire, that's all right with me. You have your desire and you'll learn from it that it's better to walk with God and to walk in God's way than to walk with yourself in your own way. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. The second thing that that means is that you will get absorbed in your pursuit of carnal things, sinful things, and it will take over completely. And in this experience, you will forget God. And you may be at the moment slighting God and somewhat neglecting him, but it's far worse when you're filled with a backsliding spirit and you forget him altogether. And that is going to be a means of teaching you that it's an evil thing and it is a foolish thing to depart from the living God. How does Scripture put it? Oh, here's the verse in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. You're filled with your own ways when God says, very well, if that's what you want, that's what you shall have. And when that becomes your great pursuit in life, that takes over so that you forget all about God and all about the teaching of his word. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. In this way also, that he'll become quite complacent about it. This often happens. And if he talks about it at all, he'll say, well, it's not too bad, really. I knew a man who was a minister in a large town near here many years ago. And things went wrong with him in the church where he was. He was married, happily married, it appeared, but an affair developed with a female in the congregation, and it led to the church demanding action, and he was dismissed from his office. Sadly, it went further than that, and not only was he brought to shame on account of his transgression, but he threw off everything, all profession of faith. And I met up with him many years later. I'd known him as a young man. He used to attend the Westminster Fraternal when Dr. Lloyd-Jones was alive. And I was in the village where he was, near here, assembly. And we began to reminisce. And he showed me the evil that was in his heart, really. He said, well, I don't miss these things. He said, you go to church and you get help there. I go to the drama class on the Lord's Day now and I get help and company there. And as I listened, I felt increasingly sad because it was a classic case of what the Scripture says. They glory in their shame. And he was justifying what he'd done. It's not bad. I don't miss it. In fact, I'm relieved to be without the restraint of it. Filled with his own ways. To the point that he was quite content to live a godless life. Filled with his own ways too, in the sense that inwardly, if he's honest, he's dissatisfied. Life is empty. You can't take God out of the heart and pretend it doesn't leave a void. Of course it leaves a void. Huge void. And this man was trying to convince me that he didn't feel he'd lost out. On balance, he compensated for it by other things. But it didn't ring true. And in the brief conversation I had with him that day, I thought, you're a very unhappy man. And if you faced up to it, you are regretful because you were made for God and yet you're living without him. Pascal, the French philosopher, says a notable thing in one of his letters. He says, in every one of us there is a God-shaped blank that only he can fill. That's quite profound, really. Man was made for God. You can try and fill that gap and void with all kinds of other things, but you will never adequately, comprehensively fill the void, because only God can fill it. So to be filled with our own ways is to be filled with the consequence, filled with the misery, filled with the emptiness, filled with the discontent of living without God. So let me turn quickly to the other part of the verse, the good man. And that comes as a little surprise to us, because in a real sense, as the Lord Jesus told us, only God is good. Men are sinful, and yet here we read a good man. And it's not the only place in Scripture where an individual is referred to as good. Christ spoke of the good man who brings out of his heart good things. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, is described as a good man through whom many turned to the Lord. So how could a sinner be described as a good man? Well, it looks a problem, doesn't it? But the answer to it is this. It can be if God infuses grace into us and changes us. Then we are not what we were. He has made us what we are. And he can take a bad man, a typically sinful man, and he can make him anew. That's what the Bible says he does. At the time of the great change, which we call conversion, God takes away the hard heart and he implants within man a heart of flesh, a heart that really feels for God. And when it says he gives us a new heart, we're not to think in any literal crass term that he actually effects a transplant. No, what it means is that God, by his Spirit, changes our sinning hearts so that they are different, like something new. And that new heart, affected by that great change, desires God again, desires to know his will, desires to live holily, desires to trust in the Savior, desires consecration of all that we are and all that we have to him, desires more of him, and only happy with the most of him, so that we want more and more. That's a good man in the Bible sense. No man is perfectly good. Only God is perfectly good. But man can be good in the sense that God has effected a conversion. And like John Newton once said, I am not what I was. I am not what I hope to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, a good man, in the sense I've described, shall be satisfied from himself. There's a little puzzlement that comes to our minds when we read something like this. But we've got to be careful that we read it aright. It doesn't say that such a man is satisfied with himself. But he says that such a man will be satisfied from himself. Just as the backslider will face the consequences of a backslidden life, be filled with his own way, the good man will be faced with the consequences of the good life, and he will have blessings of which the world knows nothing, blessings within him, in his heart. And therein he will find true satisfaction, true happiness. He shall be satisfied from himself. In other words, he won't be a person who depends upon outward circumstance. He's happy if he's prosperous. He's happy if all's going well and he's got promotion in view. He's happy if he can make money and abound in affluence and so on. No, he doesn't rely at all upon circumstance. His happiness is from himself. And what is that? Well, in the great change God has made through grace. The change that has been effected, the graces that have been imparted, like faith and hope and love, these are so precious to him. By faith, he relies upon the Lord. By love, he draws near to him in time of need. By hope, he reckons that God will look after him in the future, even the long-term future. He's got hope and prospect. And all this on account of the change that has been wrought. He is satisfied from himself. In his heart, he senses God's love toward him, his favor toward him, his blessing. The worldly man doesn't know any of these things, can't perceive, can't comprehend these things, but he knows them in his heart. He knows what it is to be surrounded by the love of God. He knows what it is to have inward blessing which sustains him in time of trial. He has resources of which the world knows nothing, and he's more than satisfied with this. He has within his heart, in consequence of the change and becoming a good man, he has within his heart the witness of the Spirit of God, the testimony that he's one of God's people, and therefore he always has recourse to God, someone to be his father, someone to undertake for him. He knows that. Yes, he enjoys the loving care of God. And that gives him peace, and it gives him joy. Now, where is that in the worldly man? It doesn't exist, but it exists in the good man, such as I've described. He's got a peace which passes understanding. He's got a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. This is in his soul. And he's so blessed to have that, and he knows it. So he is satisfied from himself. I'll tell you something else before we close. He has an unfailing Saviour and Lord. Unfailing because whatever adversity presents itself, whatever calamity challenges him, he knows that the Lord is with him. And that according to his need, so will be the Lord's supply. All will be well. He will care for me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And his presence and power I know within. And 'tis enough for me that the Lord is with me. So come what may, it'll be all right. Satisfied from himself. And the final thing I'll say is that in his heart, in consequence of conversion, he has a hope, not only in this world, but he has a hope for a better life in another world. And with that hope, he can face suffering. If necessary, he can face death. It's a wonderful hope. And that breeds happiness, and that imparts strength to him. That one day weeping and crying and pain and sorrow will be past. And he will be forever with the Lord. He's got that sure and certain hope in his heart. Because he's a good man. Changed by God's grace. And nobody can take that from him. And he looks around and he says, that's what the world hasn't got, what I've got. How blessed I am to have it. Faith can sing through days of sorrow. All will be well. And it will be well. One day, unchangeably well. Everlastingly well. Divinely well. And these things are consolations. And the more we feel them and reflect upon them, the more we can say, I'm a happy man. It's all in here. And it's real. And it's lasting. And it makes me to go on with God in his word. Satisfied from ourselves. From what God has done in us. The choice is, would we be a backslider and be filled with our own ways, misery? Or would we be a good man, satisfied from God's good work within, blessed in the Lord forevermore? It's a no-brainer, as they say. Choose life.